Well, good morning, everyone. It is indeed a big privilege for us to be here with you. And we have had some fun days getting to know some people of the congregation. We had a hike that was super fun. And we are just thankful to be here with you. How many of you have or are familiar with the Book of Judges? You can raise your hand. All right. So that's really good. Can anyone tell me what the Book of Judges is all about? Yeah. What are the judges? Are they like people who sit in the court and judge cases, or are they more like hero figures? What would you say? Hero figures, right? Are you familiar with the division of the book? Like how the book is divided? Yeah, so let me just, you have the handouts here, and I have to apologize with you. I just found yesterday night, I found so many typos. So please forgive me for that. Some are really bad, so I'm so sorry for that. But if you see in your left side, you will see that Judges was mostly written maybe during the time in which there was a dispute between King David, who was ruling in Hebron, south on Judah, and a ruler from the family of Saul. As you may remember, Saul was the king before. He dies with his son, and then we have no longer a king. And Israel has to wonder, who is going to be our next king? Now, the Judahites don't have that problem. They have David as a king in Hebron. But now, is Israel going to follow King David, or are they going to follow a successor of the family of Saul? And so the person who is writing this book, many people say it was Samuel, he is writing in order to make an apology for the house of David. Hey, Israel, listen to the house of David. Judah, generally speaking, is a good tribe, and they always have really good leaders, and David is one of them. And that's more or less what the book is trying to say. That's why if you see the first part of the book, chapters 1 to 3 and a half, you will see that the first judge that we find is a Judahite, Othniel. And he is really good. There is nothing said about him that is wrong, except he married his cousin. That's it. And that's pretty bad, but we are going to find pretty awful stuff later on. Like Ehud and Barak and Deborah, and then Jephthah and Gideon and so on. Those guys are pretty bad. And then when we come to chapter 16, we find the last judge, which is Samson. And Samson, as you know, is a guy who likes girls. He likes what he sees. And the Bible repeats that very often. He likes what he sees. He went down and he saw this girl and he wanted her. And then he goes down and he sees another girl and he wants her. And then he goes down to Delilah and he wants her. And that's the end of his career. Because then after Delilah, what happened to him? Do you remember? What is removed from him? Do you remember? His eyes. Because everything that he did had to do with his eyes, what he looked. And that is pretty important because as we cross to chapter 17, we find something entirely different. We don't find judges anymore. We don't find people crying out loud to the Lord for repentance, to forgive their sins, to just deliver us, Lord, please, from oppressors. We don't find that. We find the normal John Doe in the land, living in a place where famous leaders were coming from, but no repentance, no deliverer, just a familiar scene of what is going on. And that's more or less the context of what we are going to see this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them in chapter 17 of the Book of Judges. And just let me remind you, this is Sunday school, so you can interrupt and say, Christian, can you explain that more, please? And I'll do it. I'll not be offended. So please go ahead and feel free to do that. All right? And we will be reading the whole chapter. 17, chapter 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you utter a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image, and it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and a household of gods, and ordained one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Remember Samson? He did what was right in his own eyes. Now we have everyone doing what was right in his own eyes. Verse 7. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I might find a place. And Micah said to him, stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes, and you're leaving. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. All right. So, question for you. How many characters do we have in the story? Anyone?
Three.
So we have Micah, his mom, and the Levite, right? How would you describe the relationship between Micah and his mother? Is that a good relationship? Is that a bad relationship? What is going on? It's weird. Excuse me. Why is it weird?
Well, he steals from his mother, and then she commends him and thinks he's great, and he admits it.
Yeah. And he blesses him later on.
And then she blesses him.
Right? So she curses him, and then she blesses him. All right. And what about the mother? How is she as a character? Is she a good mom? Is she a bad mom? What does the Bible tell us about how she is? What would you say?
She has idols.
She has idols.
She contracted to have idols.
Yeah. All right. And then she is dedicating the money using the name of the Lord to make what? An idol. So she says, blessed be my son. I dedicate the silver to Yahweh, to the using the common name of the Lord, in order to do what? A carved image and a metal image. Does the Bible have to say something about it?
Once or twice.
Yeah, once or twice, right? We are not allowed to make images according to the second commandment. Now, what would you say about Micah? How old would you say he is? More or less. He has a son, doesn't he? So we can assume he is more or less probably over 30, or maybe over 30, because he can ordain his own son as a priest, which implies the son at least can speak, right? So probably the son is around 20, Micah is around 40s, 50s, maybe, and he's still living with his mother. What does that tell you about Micah? He he's not very independent, is he? Right? Okay. So this is what the Bible is speaking in between the lines. And I'm going to walk with you in every single verse so we can see what is going on and how this is a very humorous story. Actually, the Bible is making fun of the characters that we are seeing here. But make no mistake, this is fun, but the corruption that we are seeing in Israel is tremendous. And we are about to see that just in a minute. Before that, do we have any questions? I will have questions for you. All right, so let's see verse 1 then. The Bible says, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, the reason to mention the hill country of Ephraim is not to locate us in a place, which is important already, but at the same time, the Bible wants you to connect the dots. There is something happening in Ephraim, and this is what has happened in Ephraim. You have good judges coming from Ephraim. You have Deborah and Barak, not Jephthah, so I scratched that from your handout. Sorry, that's my mistake. Deborah and Barak, and they are really good. Not perfect, but they are really good. Do you remember Barak? The problem with him is he's not brave enough. He's a coward, and he needs to be with a woman to just push him to battle, right? So he's not perfect, but he's brave. And the battle that he fought against the Moabites, if I am remembering well, it's celebrated even in the book of Isaiah. So it was a huge battle. It was a huge deliverance that the Lord used Ehud for. Barak, excuse me. And it was celebrated in the book of Isaiah. So this is big. And the author of the book wants you to think, wow, we have good people coming from Ephraim. We have Samuel as well. We have other people too. So it raises her expectations. We are going to see something really good. And then the next thing that we hear is, whose name was Micah? And that is important too, because his name means, who is like the Lord? Who is like Yahweh? It's a question. And the answer is, no one. So it's a question that answers itself. Who is like Yahweh? No one. And that's the irony, isn't it? Because then what we see is that the person whose name, who is like Yahweh, it's a stealer. He robs his own mother. And he's not stealing a small pieces of silver. He's stealing 1,100 pieces of silver. That is a lot. You can buy like 3 houses with the market right now and live comfortably for the rest of your life. All right? So it's a lot of money. And then listen what happens. And he said to his mother, so he comes and confesses, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you utter a curse. So this is the reason why he's confessing the guilt. He has heard that her mom said, whoever take my money must be dead. And now he's afraid. Not because he has stolen, but because he's afraid of the curse. All right, so now we can see his character. What are his motives? Are they pure? Is he a true follower of the Lord who respects the law? Or is he someone who is led by selfish ambition and fear? Then he says, and also spoke it in my ears. So the mom came to him, and she knows, maybe this is the guy who stole my money, my own son, I know him. And she speaks to him, and he says, well, the silver is with me, mom, I took it. Now listen to the mom. Blessed be my son by the Lord. Now there is a problem here. She cursed by the name of the Lord, probably. We are not told, but that's that may be the reason. And now she's cursing he's blessing her son, by the same name of the Lord. Do you remember what James has to say about that? It's not good when we speak curses and good things from our mouth, that the bad Jesus says that the bad tree produces bad fruit and the good tree produces good fruit. So what kind of tree is this woman? She is a really bad tree, right? She curses and then she switches to blessing as if nothing has happened. Like she's not concerned about using the name of the Lord to bless or to curse. This is like magic, right? I'm gonna curse you because I can do it. Now, from that perspective, what kind of God the Lord has become for them? Can you see how the Canaanites have been infiltrating into the religious ideas of the Israelites? Yahweh is no longer a God who is different from Israel, different from the gods of the Canaanites. Yahweh has become an idol whom we can manipulate. And then you can do whatever you want with his name. He's no longer holy. This is pretty serious, isn't it? Verse 3. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So I find super funny. Maybe you will not, but I find this super funny. He has the money. He says, take mom. It's yours. It was always yours. I give it back to you. It belongs to you. And she says, you know what? No, now I'm restoring it to you. Like what? It was never his. Okay. And then she says, I'm going to dedicate the money to the Lord. That sounds super godly, doesn't it? Like I'm going to dedicate my fortune to the Lord. That is awesome. Like if someone comes and says, you know, Christian, you know, elders, we are going to dedicate money to the Lord so you can buy like 3 acres of land. We'll be like, amen. Praise the Lord. And then we discovered that it was dirty money, laundering money, money laundering money. That's what is going on here. It's dirty money. And she pretends to sanctify it by using the name of the Lord. How are you liking his mom, by the way? Second commandment violation, make a carved image and a metal image. And if you see your handouts, this is what may have looked like a small idol, probably Baal and an Asherah, which were the common gods of the Canaanites. Baal was the god of rain and fertility, and Asherah, I don't remember. I forgot. But those were very common gods. And maybe that's what they were doing now. Now listen to verse 4. So when he restored the money to his mother, his mother took how many pieces? Is that the same that Micah returned to his mother? No, it's way much less. So he returned 1,100. She promised to dedicate 1,100. How much is she giving to the idols? 200. What happened to the rest? The 900 pieces of silver. Yeah. Who is now the robber? His mom. So Micah learned from the best. So we have stealing. That's against the law, isn't it? We have misusing the name of the Lord. That's against the law. We have false witnessing against the law. And then you have another stealing again. And finally, two, the cherry on top, to make idols. All right. So 200 pieces of silver to the silversmith. And this may have made a small idol, like maybe this big. So it's not that impressive. So who made it into a carved image and a metal image? And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine. Like, this is interesting. We hear that Micah has a house, and next to the house, he has a temple to his gods. But he uses the name of the Lord. Yahweh is my God. Who is like Yahweh is his name. But now he has a shrine to a different God. How good are we doing, Israel? How good is good enough? Is the Lord pleased with Israel right now? What do you think? Yeah. And he has a shrine and he made an ephod. Now, there is gallons of ink spilled about trying to figure out what an ephod is. We don't know. Some people believe they know, we don't know, but it may have been something that had the Urim and Thummim on it so we can, the priests can call upon the Lord and get answers from him, all right? But it's a priest's garment, something that the priest needs to use. No one else, just the Levites. But Micah has a false temple, a false garment of a temple, for the temple, and false gods, a household gods. And cherry on top again, who's he ordaining for to be a priest? His son. Now, question. Is the Bible in at some point until the book of Judges, has the Bible told us who is gonna be the priests for Israel? Yes, and the Levites, right? So why is Micah ordaining his own priest, who happens to be his son? You know, this sounds like man-made religion, doesn't it? Business, right? Let's make a religion. Let's put here a shrine, nice gods, and my son will be the priest, and we will get rich. Right? That's what many people have done here. Scientology, it's an example. Christian Science is another example. It's man-made religion. And then his son becomes his priest. Verse 6. This is like if you're thinking in a tornado, this is the center of the tornado. This is the eye of the hurricane. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, taking account of what I said at the beginning, that the book of Judges is an apology to elect David as a king, we can say, well, the author is saying that we need a king. And what kind of king do we need? Well, one like David, who has the heart after the Lord, who's pleased in God's law. That's the kind of king that we need. And yet, if we see the context of the book of Judges, you will find out that many times, especially in the narrative of Samson, Israel is saying, we have no king. We have no king. And it's not referring to David or the people. It's referring to the Lord. He is no longer the king of Israel. They have rejected him entirely. And that is why in the book of Judges, we see apostasy after apostasy after apostasy. So much so that the common John Doe of the land, Micah, has his own religion, his own gods, his own good business. And religion in that sense can be a really good business. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Whatever floats your boat, you name it. And this is the author telling us, listen really well. they are using the Lord's name. They seem pretty godly. They look really well. They seem to be doing well. But actually, this is a disaster. They don't love the Lord. Do you want to be surprised? Go to chapter 18. Verse 30. This is following up this story in chapter 17. And this is the end of the conclusion of the whole story from chapter 17 to chapter 18. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. This is Micah's carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So who is this priest that we are going to read in the next verses? He is Moses' grandson. That's crazy, isn't it? Moses' grandson is participating in idolatry. That's how widespread idolatry is in Israel. That's how widespread evil is pervasive in Israel. And we have a character whose name is Who is Like the Lord, who is making his own religion, a mom who is a stealer, a son who is a false priest, and now we are going to hear about a true priest who sells himself to the best option for money. Verse 7. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So now we have a young man, maybe under 30. So he's not of age to be a priest yet. And he lives in Bethlehem. What other story is set up in Bethlehem? Do you remember? There is a lot, but next to the book of Judges. Do you remember? It has the name of a girl. The book has the name of a girl. It's Ruth. And she leaves, Naomi leaves her family with her husband and sons, and then they go to Moab and they get married, and then husband dies, two sons die, and she has only the two daughters-in-law, right? And as they are returning, Orpha leaves her, but Ruth cleaves to her. And then when they go back to the land of Israel, where do they go? Do you remember? To Bethlehem, yes, to Bethlehem. And what do they find in Bethlehem? They find really good things. The Lord has been visiting his people. He has blessed the land once again, and they find Boaz, who is like a really godly man who loves the Lord and greets other people like an Anglican. The Lord be with you and with you, right? And be with you. And he loves the Lord, and he takes care of Ruth, and he takes care of Naomi. And from her, we have King David as a descendant. So Bethlehem is a really good place. Why in the world anyone will live a good place like Bethlehem in Judah, where everything is going well, where you have people who worship the Lord, where a few miles away from Bethlehem, you have the tabernacle and the priests in Shiloh? Why will anyone abandon that place? For you to make sense, why would you go to a city in which there is no church and no Christian people? Just let's pretend there's not Christian people in the city. But why would you go there? It doesn't make sense. You have a good house. You have a good church. You have a good family here. Why would you leave? Why would you leave Bethlehem? And yet what we hear is that this Levite who lived in Judah is living the best land in the whole of Israel. Now, isn't that puzzling? We will see what happens next. Do you have any questions so far? All right. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. So as he goes out from Bethlehem, we discover that he doesn't have a work. He's just wandering away, and he wants something in to work in. Now, the Bible and the first books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, tells us that the Levites were in charge of teaching the people God's law. So we can say, well, maybe since everyone is in Bethlehem, since the tabernacle is in Bethlehem, since you have a lot of priests in Bethlehem, there is a little demand for one more. After all, our preacher is good. We don't need that young man. Go find yourself a future. Maybe. So he leaves Bethlehem. And then as he passes through Ephraim, which is more or less in the middle of the land of Israel, he finds this house, which may have been over a little hill. And the fact that he's able to see it, and chapter 18, the Danites come to the land and they are able to see it as well, means that this is not a small house. This is a big house. So Micah has money. And he finds Micah. Now, Micah maybe is outside drinking yogurt or drinking milk, I don't know. And he sees the Levite and he can recognize him. And then, boom, I have an idea. I have a religion. I have my gods. My son is my priest. But what can be better than a Levite? So I can kick him out and get a Levite for me. And then, doesn't that look better? If you have, just think about the sects that we have around us. Think Mormons. Think Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they have? They use the Bible, don't they? They say that they preach Jesus, don't they? They say they believe in Jesus. If you talk to them, they will say that. But do they believe the same that we believe? But it sounds legit, doesn't it? Think prosperity gospel. Sounds legit. Sounds like it's true. And yet it's not. That is what is dangerous about false religions. It's not always evident. It's easy when we see Buddhism, Islam, and those other religions, we can say, yeah, that's false, of course. But when someone comes with little tweaks here and there to the Christian tradition that we have received, then we have problems. And that's what is happening here. Micah knows that. He says, I can legitimize my religion. I can have a true priest. And that's why he comes to him and says, where do you come from? You are obviously poor and wandering away. So what are you doing here? And he said to him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah. And I am going to sojourn where I might find a place. So the Levite responds to Micah's question. And he says, basically, I am in exile. I don't have a place to belong to. So I'm going wherever I can fall. And Micah says to him, stay with me and be to me a father and a priest. And they will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in. Now, let me just unfold that verse because it's super important. Stay with me, says Micah, and be to me a father. What happened to Micah's father? We don't know. But given the fact that Micah's name means who is like the Lord, we can maybe understand that he was a godly man, because men were the ones who used to put names to their children. But the fact that he's not named here means that he may have died, maybe in one of the battles of Israel against the Canaanites. So he has no father. Micah is fatherless, which we'll explain a lot, right? And then he's offering to the young man, the Levite, remember, less than 30 years old, to be his father, Micah's father. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? A man of 50 years old asking a man of less than 30 years old, could you be my father, please? That's ridiculous. It's upside down. And it shows you how crazy society can get once we reject the Lord. And be my priest. So what happened to his son now? Is he maybe crying on a corner? Like, my dad rejected me? I don't know, maybe, but it's pretty cruel that he's just able to just shoo his son away and put another one in his place, whom now he will call my son. And I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. Now, this is like a really good salary. They say that John Calvin in Geneva received like 50,000 per year and 300 bottles of wine every year. So this is similar. It's really good. It's a good salary for a priest. And over that, clothes. So special clothes. Now, what do you think the priest should say? Knowing that he's a priest, knowing that he knows, we can assume he knows the Lord. What do you think his answer should be?
The Lord and people are supposed to provide for the priest.
Yeah. Yeah, no, right? And then he has seen, probably he has seen the shrine, he has seen the gods. So what should he say to Micah? Repent. Yeah. Micah, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Excuse me. The Lord is going to punish you for this. Repent. The fact that you are prospering doesn't mean that God is blessing you. So repent. But what does he do instead? Does he speak? Do we have a dialogue from him? No, he just accepts and went in the house of Micah. And he went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. See, so Micah was lying. He didn't become his father. He became like one of his sons. Micah, in the end, is on the top of the pyramid. He became like one of his sons. And the Levite is happy. So what happened with all the law that he was memorizing since he was young? What happened with the law of God that he needed to impart to Israel? He forgot. Why do you think he forgot? That was more important to him than being faithful to the Lord.
Levite.
Yeah, sorry. Now, how good is good enough in order for the Lord to be pleased with Israel? Is this good enough? Why hasn't God just vanished them from the land? Isn't it because he's merciful? And although they are still sinning like crazy, he's still in Jesus Christ, looking to his people, having mercy, advancing the plan of redemption. Look at verse 11. No, excuse me, 12. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. So, in the Bible, Pentateuch, Aaron is consecrated to the priesthood by Moses. And Moses is ordained by God to ordain Aaron. And after that, Aaron is to ordain, and the Levites are to ordain Aaron's sons. And so on. So nobody else can ordain a priest except the Levites and the high priest. What do we see here? We see a parody. isn't it? This is people making fun of the true God of Israel. Micah, who is like the Lord, ordaining his own priest. And then he lives in the house of Micah. And this is the end of our portion, and we will go through some questions. But Micah, after doing everything that he does, goes out of his house, maybe with a cup of wine, stands in his porch, looks at the horizon, and he says, life is good. Now I know that the Lord will bless me and prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. Can you see the irony here? This is just terrible. He is reading providence against the scriptures. Can we do that? Have we done that? Have we done that? I can think on examples of people who have done it. You know, she's not a Christian. I don't care. I will bring her to Christ. I'm going to marry her anyway. Okay. I think the Bible has to say something about that. Micah is doing the same. He's seeing his present blessings. And while he ignores the scriptures, he believes God has blessed him. And he comes to the conclusion that the Lord has blessed him. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging in there. So if you go to chapter 18, and if you see verses 20 and following, especially verse 23, what has happened in the context is there are some people from the tribe of Dan who weren't able to fight for their land. They were lazy, and they didn't want to fight. So they decided to go to a different place where it's easier to find land. And in the process, they find Micah, his house, and his priest. And they go, after visiting Micah's priest, they go north, and they discover a land that is open for them. There is no dangers, no challenges, easy to kill. And they say, this is what the Lord wants for us. So we're going to take it. Easy peasy lemon squeezy. So let's go back. Let's call our army and let's conquer this land. And they go back. They bring 600 men. And these guys are like abusers. These are like the bad kid in the school. Like, no. We're going to beat you up. And when they come to Micah's house, they say, why we are going to take the land without a priest and without gods? We can take this. We are bigger, stronger. We can do it. And so they do. They steal everything that Micah has built and they run away. And as Micah is trying to pursue them, they say, hey, come down, lest we come back to you and we beat you up. And look at verse 23. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter with you that you come with such a company? Because he's pursuing them. And he said, you take my gods that I made. See, you take my gods that I made and the priest and go away. And what have I left? Here's the thing. If you are going to pursue your own gods, you will end up with nothing. And that's Micah's tragedy. So what is the story telling us about God? The story is telling us about God that even though there is apostasy, and widespread apostasy, he's still merciful. He hasn't destroyed Israel. In fact, he is about to rescue Israel, as we will see in the book of Samuel and Kings. And then he will continue bringing his restoration until the point of Jesus. Now, is Jesus in the story? Of course he is. He is the one who, although is not called Micah, who is like Yahweh, he shows himself that there is no one like Yahweh. Because he came, he became flesh and blood for us and died for us, showing us visibly that he's the only one who can save. Who is like Yahweh? Only he is like Yahweh, Jesus Christ. And the Levite typifies Jesus too. It's a contrast. The Levite is selfish. He seeks for himself. He's only concerned about his financial gain. And yet, what did Jesus do? Was he concerned about money? What was he concerned about? I must do the will of my Father in heaven. And he does it, doesn't he? He dies on the cross for you and for me. So Jesus is the better Micah. Jesus is the better Levite. Jesus is the better Moses. All right? So do you have any questions? We're about to finish, and I have questions for you. So do you have any questions? No? All right. So I did ask question number one, two, and the other side of your handouts here. But question number three, do you think idolatry is still a threat for Christians today? And how so? Do we still make idols? Anyone, please.
Yes, we do.
How so?
Well, anything that gets in the way of worshiping the Lord is an idol. The one thing you live for is an idol.
Yeah.
So it's our jobs, it's our wives sometimes, it's our car, it's
everything
in our life. And sometimes.
Yeah. Can you always see it?
Yeah.
No. Right? Is he still merciful?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And he forgives us, doesn't he? Can you tell us how many commandments are being violated in this story? I told you, so I hope you remember. Can anyone tell me? How many commandments are being violated in this story?
I think you named four.
Four, five? Who said five? Can you name them? We have slandering, right? Misusing, attacking other people. And then we have misusing the name of the Lord, right? I'm forgetting one. Say that again.
Honoring our parents.
Honoring their parents. Yeah. All right. What do you think is the main purpose of this story?
To show turning away from the Lord. It's the problem.
Yeah, brings consequences, doesn't it? Yeah, and we can see some of that in chapters 17 and 18. 17, no one is afraid of stealing. Because if there is no God, or if God is whatever we want to make of him, then why do I care, right? Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And he's stealing Jesus, calling people to himself. So, and that's what he's doing today. Now, how this passage helps you to think about worship? Are we free to worship God in any way we like? The answer is no. Right? We can't do whatever we want. We can't. The Lord has told us how, and we need to follow his instructions. Amen? Do you have any questions for me?
It's not a question. A comment based on Micah's conclusion in the chapter.
equates having a priest with the indication of God's blessing. If he really understood, don't say it, well, he realized that he's blessed because there's an entire tribe of Levites provided by God for his well-being.
Yeah.
Not have to have some makeshift idea.
Yeah.
Just an interesting thought.
Yes, no, and that's really good because they are still worshiping and sacrificing and still coming to the Lord and providing what the Lord said he will provide for their forgiveness. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else?
Christian, so do you think that that there's any sense or maybe a primary sense in which this story is sort of a microcosm of the history of Israel as a whole? And helps us understand what Paul says in Galatians. He says that there is no law that you give life, the Sinai covenant from Moses and all the laws that you give. God didn't give life, that they actually showed the sinfulness of Israel, and ultimately that point us toward Christ and the life that we give.
Well, what Paul is doing there is he's using the first use of the law as that which accuses us. But again, as he says that, we can pinpoint back to the book of Romans where he says the law is good and perfect and holy. And, you know, and we can go back to the book of Psalms and see how David says, how I rejoice in your law. So how can anyone say that if the law is just to condemn, right? So what I see is that we see Israel being unfaithful to God. And he is still being merciful and carrying on his plans. There is a sense in which as Israel goes through, Judges is just putting the foundations for what is going to happen next. Because Micah's shrine then becomes a Dan's shrine in the north. And that shrine becomes the shrine that Jeroboam uses later to build his own temple, false temple, in Dan and Bethlehem, right? So there is a continuation of idolatry. What shows us is, you know, this was there from the beginning. This is Moses' grandson, which is two generations away. So if the law is there just to condemn, then they should have been condemned way before, but they weren't. And it's because God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, yeah.
But I guess the question I'm asking, though, is don't you think that whole larger history, or I'm asking you, do you think this, does that larger history ultimately point us to the mercy of God and Christ?
Sure.
Show us the fact that there isn't any keeping of the law by ourselves, by Israel, or anybody except Christ.
Yeah.
As that summation of Israel, as a summation of the humanity of us.
Yes. So, yes. So, remember what the Confession of Faith says in chapter 7, right? That Jesus is the substance of the covenant, and even in the Old Testament. So to divide Christ and his benefits will not be right. If Israel is flourishing in the land, it's because God is still seeing them through Jesus Christ, which is what you said.
I think this might be somewhat frank to say, but temptation for us, and we do it, probably should do it, Judge Micah, his mom, Levi, but we are also those people in some sense.
Yeah.
We have the same tendencies, desires to think our own God, always find this interesting, have to challenge myself frequently, people not too far off.
But yeah.
That's also part of the story ultimately.
Yeah.
The story of redemption.
Yes. Yeah. In the end, this becomes a mirror where we can see who we are truly and why do we need Jesus. Yeah. Anyone else? Shall we pray? Let's pray. You are good, God, and there is no one like you. You are merciful, and we have seen that this morning. And you have shown us as well how many times we fail and sin. And many times we are not aware of what we are doing. So please forgive us. Please help us to get rid of those idols. Empower us with your spirit so we can follow you and love you even more. But help us to remember too as well that as we walk the Christian life, many times we will fall again. And in those moments and in those days, please help us to turn back to you again. May we not be like those who deceive themselves in their sins, but may we be like those who, seeing their sins and their need and their brokenness, may look to Christ and to him alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.